And we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the listening ears. We thank you for recording these things for our edification. We pray as we read your word that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. Pray, as always, that we're strengthened according to our need and that the time is for your glory and our edification. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're getting to trying to get down to the end of this. We are in a passage that's, I'd say, pretty complicated, only because of our preconceived ideas about what we think foreknowledge is and predestination is. These are words that theologically, I'll say that, religiously, we have really twisted out of context. And when you look at these things, foreknowledge and predestination, they concern God's plan and God's purpose. We looked at a few verses last week about Christ who was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Hold your hand in Romans 8. Let's look back at Acts chapter 2. Even though this was predicted in Scripture, the crucifixion of Christ, it was predicted in Scripture. The place was predicted. The method was predicted. Even the people were predicted. Acts chapter 3, pick up at verse 11. Because God knew these things, he didn't cause these things to happen. It was part of his foreknowledge, and the crucifixion was predetermined that it would happen. Now, that's something that God could do without interfering with the will of the people. Acts 3:11. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, you look at that passage. God knew that it would happen. He knew who would do it. But you know what's missing in those passages, those verses? Verse 13, it says, Jesus, whom, see that word? Ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. 14, but
ye
denied the holy and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised up. Those are choice words. When I say choice words, that's exactly what they had, a choice. Even after, in the same chapter, in chapter 3, back up to 238, pick up at verse 36, actually. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, we only did what God wanted us to do. They didn't answer that question. He said, what shall we do? God didn't make them do that. God wouldn't make them do it and then turn around and say, I'm saying this as a man so you can understand. I'm just kidding. You can change your mind if you want to. They had a choice all along. So God goes back to them and offers them a chance to repent. Verse 38, he says it. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That would be an awful trick that God played on them, is to make them unbelievers, then turn around and offer them life that he knows they wouldn't receive if they didn't have a choice. Now, I'm saying all that just to say that the crucifixion, even the crucifixion, though it was predicted, they had a choice. The nation, those who participated, they had a choice. Even in Acts 7, they still had a choice. Now, God knew how the response would go, but he didn't make them respond negatively, nor does he make us respond negatively. Okay, back in 8. So we look at this. The foreknowledge is what God has known, what he knows will happen, what he knows that his purpose and plan is. His predestination is, we use that example of a flight last week. There's a lot of flights that go in and out of Memphis International, but they don't all have your reserved seat, only if you get a ticket. Our ticket is, we get our ticket by faith. A lot of people may want to be saved. A lot of people might want to go to heaven, but God didn't just pick and choose. You have to respond by faith. It's called, I would say this, answering the call, the gospel call. Once the gospel is preached, we have a responsibility to reject or to believe it. And when we do, we become, Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them, collective, who are the called according to his purpose. For, to further explain this, for whom, collective, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Collective. That's not individually. He's not picking and choosing. God has determined that the group of believers are going to perform a particular function in the ages to come. Do you know that salvation is just the beginning? Yeah, we think that's the end. When we get saved, that's just the end, and we live happily ever after on this earth. But this is a prelude to what we will do. Eternal life is just that, eternal life. When we put off this body, the verse said that he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's not only a physical change. Look back at verse 23, Romans 8, 23. Let's pick up at 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. And he goes on to explain it, to wit, or to know, the redemption of our body. That, God has purchased us, and this body is part of the purchase, but he has a new body for us. We are already predestinated to receive a new body. That's part of the package. That's part of the plan. For example, if the military, we use that Uncle Sam example. When that poster was posted, Uncle Sam wants you. That's not everybody walking around. It's only those who enlist. Then they become part of that, those who Uncle Sam wants, right? And Uncle Sam has already predetermined what he wants to do with those people. Whether they're going to training camp or basic training, wherever they're going to train at. He knows if they're going to send them to war. They already know that. The person who enlists, they may not know that, but they are becoming a part of the United States' purpose and plan for them. The minute you trust Christ, you become a participation. You become a participant in his purpose and plan. Let me rephrase that. You are saying you want to be a participant in his purpose and plan. You may not even know what that is yet. That's why Paul writes, is to inform us about the what, according to his purpose, what it means. A lot of people think we'll just go to heaven and float on a cloud and play a harp, and that's the end of it.
That's boring.
That's boring. But, you know, it's hard to believe that just like things are run here, just like God has governments in the earth, it's hard for us to believe that there's some things going on in the heavenly places that we just can't wrap our minds around. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 gives us an example. You may have never looked at it this way. When Paul says in Philippians, our conversation is in heaven. That conversation is the word we get politics from. That means our sphere of operation, our sphere of concern is in the heavenly places. Now watch this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Pick it up at 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath raised us and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Do you feel like you're in heavenly places right now? Of course you don't. I'm looking at you. You don't know. You don't. You may feel like it, but you're not there.
No.
I can see you. But the verse said that he hath, that's past tense, mm-hmm. translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now you think about this. You are already predestinated to go. As a matter of fact, you're already there positionally. Isn't that something? And then you may have a time where you thought, I hope I'm still saved. Can you imagine that? That God has already translated you into the kingdom of his dear son positionally, and you're wondering, walking around down here wondering if I'm still saved. After I got drunk Friday, Saturday, maybe Sunday, you wondering, man, I hope I'm still saved. Lord, I repent of my drinking, and not knowing that he's already reserved your position. You're just as good as in there as I'm looking at you now. That's blasphemy, isn't it? And you're like, what? But H-A-T, that's past tense, right? He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How many? Most of them? All of them. Who is the image, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For here's what we want. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be, here's your governmental positions right here, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He said, look, whether they're in heaven or in earth. Did you know that there's thrones in heaven?
Yep.
There's dominions in heaven, principalities,
King powers. Tyrus, Prince of Tyrus.
You know, you think of it this way. We talk about New Orleans has parishes. New York has boroughs. Memphis has projects. No, I'm just saying we look at countries, states, cities. You know, these are all positions, and they're ran by people here. Now,
well, you know,
what?
If you think about it, like when it talks about Herod the Tetrarch. Well, a tetrarch was a ruler over a quarter of a territory. I mean, so you see all these parallels in the earth, and Bible's always talking about, you know, after the pattern in heaven, and you know, there's those correlations sprinkled all through the scripture.
And watch this. We fill those governmental positions by our elected officials, our chosen officials. Keep that in mind. But verse 17, and he is before all things. Well, let me go back to 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, those little two little words, all things, all things, all things. Keep that in mind, too, because there's some things that he has done for us. And those things work together for good, because we are called according to his purpose. 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the priority, the top rating. That's what he wants. He wants to be the chief. Now he wants to be, he is. He is the he's the head creature in charge, according to verse 15. But he is the head of the body. Now, don't think of a body like our body. Think of a body, when I say our body, like a physical body. Think of a body like a governing body, like you have the Congress, Senate, when it comes together. Or you have the House and the Senate, when it comes together, it's called Congress. And over those bodies, we have an elected head. Why? Look, those are visible governmental positions. The verse just told you that whether you see them or not, they exist. So if we can do that here in our flawed systems, what do you think is going on in the realm that you cannot see? You think it's just running haphazard? No. Even this creation that's under the curse, we still maintain a sense of order that we can function, even though it's flawed. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Back to Romans. What do you think is going to happen when you get the right elected officials in place? Romans 8, verse 20. No, 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we use the creature as the creation. Do you know that
heaven and earth?
This thank you. This whole setup is waiting to be ran professionally. I'll say it that way. And guess who's going to do the running, the professional operation?
The body of
Christ. Headship, yes, under the headship of the Lord who equips us. You say, now, you know, and I'll say this before we move forward. Some of the things, some of the reasons why we have these definitions so out of whack is because we don't see that somebody else is running this program. We're just on it. Most saints think that everything starts and ends with us. That the only reason. What's that?
I just said a big mistake, but that's what the devil does, whether it's entertainment, programming, whatever. It's all designed to keep our eyes off of the truth.
Right. Well, the devil is you. that's when I say the devil is you, is when we don't understand that it's not about us. The program is God's program, and we are participating in it or not. Then you realize that the focus is much bigger. We just read the verse in Colossians says, all things were created by him and for you.
Him and for him.
For
him.
That's what we say for us. But it says all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. Well, we can see is what's in it for me. And that is the problem when you start talking about foreknowledge and predestination. We single it down to one person. That's me. Did God pick me or did he leave me? Because that will alleviate you from all accountability. God doesn't want a robot. That is against the whole concept of becoming a son of God. You remember those studies we did on the sons of God? From the very beginning, we showed that they had a position of service, of worship and service. And the head, cherub, was in that position, and the verse says, until iniquity was found in him. Adam was a son of God. He was put in a position of worship and service. Now, when God created Adam in the garden, let me ask you a question. Was he to fulfill God's purpose?
Yes.
Did he have a predestinated purpose?
Yep. To replenish, okay. To subdue,
to
multiply.
Now, well, another question. Was he lost?
No.
Salvation wasn't even the issue, was it?
No.
The issue is when you talk about chosen, election, foreknowledge, predestination, it's always centered around God's purpose and his plan. And if we can get that going forward, then it'll alleviate a lot of doctrinal issues that we might struggle with. Okay, back to 8. So all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, the gospel is our invitation to service, not just salvation. That's the beginning part of it. But the reason why we're called is ultimately to worship and serve him in his purpose, as it relates to his purpose. You know, that word to call into his purpose. And I was looking at this the other day. It's the same word that used in the Old Testament about the showbread. You remember in the tabernacle, the priest was to lay out two columns of six loaves.
Right.
And they represented the children of Israel. And he said to them, he said to them about the showbread is that it was to be forever before him. It was called the bread of the continual bread, that they were always to be available before him. And they were always the candlelight, the candlesticks were reflected on the table. So they were always in God's provision, denoted by the candlestick, but the bread was always on the table, and it was replaced every Sabbath day. It was renewed. You know what that tells me? What it should tell us too, is that God had a purpose for the nation, and he would always have a provision and protection for them. And a position for them. Now that should sound familiar to you because of our past studies about Jesus Christ being the Son of God when he goes into the wilderness to be tried or tempted by the devil. And the same issue comes up. Is God going to protect him? Is God going to provide for him? Is God going to honor the position that he has as a son? The Lord had to know that everything that the Father promised him, he was able to do. He was able to protect him. He was able to provide for him. He was able to keep his position of honor. If he didn't, he would, you know what, let's go back there. Let's read it real quick, because you may remember it. I know you remember it, but.
Well, if he knew we couldn't keep the law, it'd be like, well, he would have to provide. That would just be, yeah.
Well, you, like I said, I know you remember that, but Matthew chapter 3, or 4, Matthew 4. And I ask this question too. Did you know, before we go forward, that Jesus Christ is called the elect of God?
Yep.
The chosen of God? So I got to ask you this. Was he ever lost? Was he lost when he started his ministry?
No.
So the elect is, that's another term that you have to realize is related to service, just like we relate it to service. Chapter 4, Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I'll say this, and we know from our previous lesson, why is the devil testing him?
Because devil, faith that's not tried is not tempered.
He's testing him because he knows that he's the Son of God. That's the whole issue. Mm-hmm. And he knows what that means. He knows what, when he says the Son of God, he knows what's in that title. Now, we should know by now, after we spent 2 or 3 weeks on that topic, but we know what the Son of God means. He knows this, that it's an issue of repossession. He knows it's an issue of worship and service. He knows that. Watch this. He was led up by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ is coming as the image of God, as the Son of God, to destroy and defeat the usurper and enable us and them to, and when I say them, the nation, to become the sons of God.
Crush his head.
That's, you can go all the way back. You can go, yes, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3. Now, excuse me. And when he, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be what?
The Son of God.
Okay. There it is. There's the question. That's the only thing on his mind. Is if you are who you say you are, then I've got to defeat you. The first son, he took care of him, didn't he? Who was the first son?
Adam.
There you go. He said, that was a piece of cake. Hey, I waited a long time for this showdown. This is the only one that he, when he shows up, he says, this is a contender right here. Let me see what this one is all about. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. There's your provision. Is God going to, if he's his real father, is he going to provide for you? But he answered, Jesus, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His answer was an answer of faith. That's what your answer has to be. It has to be based on what did the Lord say to me? What saith the scripture? That's what a son does, is he trusts in the word of his father. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. There it is again. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Since you like scripture, he says, I'm going to use some scripture on you. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now he's questioning, is he going to protect you?
And wrongly dividing to do it.
And twisting the, right, and twisting the verse. He says, you know, and that's something. That goes back to Romans 5 and 8. When we get back over there, when tribulation comes, are we, do we get despondent when we, when it doesn't quite turn out like we expect? When I say what I mean by that is when people pray for deliverance out of situations and find out that the tribulation is not going away. And they started to really question, is he really on my side? I prayed about this.
Yep, isn't it funny that they're looking for an answer that God's already declared, and they're wanting God to change his mind?
And so you have to, Karen, you have to believe that it is, in spite of what happens, he's still the provision, like the Daniel.
My grace is sufficient.
It's my grace is sufficient, or even when it happens, like Daniel said, even if he doesn't get us out of this, O king, we will not bow down to you. He said, I'm paraphrasing this. If we just have to go head on and burn up, then that's what we're going to do. But we're going to trust him in the smoke. Isn't that a term they use now, Johnny? Yeah, they want all the smoke.
All the smoke.
Yeah. verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Question and provision, protection. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, I don't have to try him to prove that he's on my side. And I'll say this, just to relate it to us. How many times have you heard something like this? With the storm that just went by, ice all over the ground. my wife and I were watching the crash, the Texas crash. Do you see that? With all those cars piling up in the, you know, I'm sure that people were leaving, maybe going to work, coming from work. And when they got on the freeway, got ready to leave, you know what they said? I bet you they said this, Lord, I'm on my way home now. I'm praying for a safe trip home, if it be thy will. And it was a 63. How many died? It was a multiple death, multiple car pileup. Now, I'm just going to throw it out there. How many of them people do you think maybe said a prayer like that?
True.
It's possible, isn't it? Now, and you know what? They may have been one of those fatalities. And they'll say, well, the Lord's will was done. You don't have to tempt the Lord. I want to say this. You don't go out assuming that he's going to protect you in a ice storm when that's not the way he's operating today, is protecting you from snowstorms. So why go out there when the guy was driving and he said, man, forget about work. He said, you see these people? He said, forget about work. And I'm saying that because you're testing God's provision for you. when he never promised you and I that he would protect us from any calamity.
Yeah.
That comes by faith. At the time that he promised some people that he would protect them. Just like this, just like the devil tried Jesus and said, look, he said that he would protect you. Well, he did say it to some people. To us today, he says, listen, when tribulation comes, don't get excited. Because even if it comes, it still works together for the end, for the hope. Okay, I'm going far. Verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, the key verse, verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. That is what's encapsulated in the Son of God. That's what's encapsulated in being the image of God. Those things, you know, of all our studies go together. Now, if he's calling you and I to be sons of God, this has to be your mentality. This has to be your understanding. This has to be your relationship with the Father. Is trusting what's written. That's where Paul is trying to get us, is to trust what's written. Okay, back to 8. And I'll say, as we go back to 8, Jesus Christ, there were some things that God knew about what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. There are some things that he predetermined that was going to happen to him. And we know from our previous studies that he had a choice. When I say he had a choice, Jesus Christ had a choice. Anywhere along the way, he had a choice to quit, didn't he? Even up to what he called his hour. He says, What shall I say? Remove this cup from me. When the time was coming to drink that cup of wrath, he said, what shall I say? Father, remove this cup from me. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Now, yeah. I'm just restating the point that even up into death, that the Lord, as a free, we call it a free moral agent, he had the choice to quit, to stop, to bail out, if you will. Philippians said that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews said that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's a commitment to the truth. That's a commitment to the word and the will of God over himself. And what happened after that, he was highly exalted. Those things work together for good for him. And when I say for him, because he came to do the will of his Father. The ultimate end was, what is the purpose of the Father for him? The ultimate end for us is, what is the will, what is the purpose of the Father, and how do I fit? That should be our question. So when you read these things, keep in mind that when you go through these things, that all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, past tense. All those things are past tense because God knows what he wants done. He knows who he's going to use to get done. And this is a collective issue. When Paul's writing this, he has a group of people in mind. It's called the church. And you are a member of that by faith. For give an example, I'm trying to make this clearer without complicating sports teams. They have we don't know who the NBA champion is going to be yet. But is it foreknown that it will be a team that wins?
Yeah.
Do we know who it is?
No.
No. Is it predestinated that they will have a championship game?
That sure. There will be a championship.
Yeah, game. Sure.
And there will be a winner.
And so what we don't know is the particulars. Now, only thing, our foreknowledge and predestination ability ends. It's limited. God's is not. But don't mix up his omniscience with him picking and choosing.
No.
It's the events and the collective whole that he knows what's going to happen. The body of Christ, believers, they are going to serve his purpose.
And foreknowledge is not forecausal.
Say it again. For what?
Foreknowledge does not imply forecausal.
Yes. Yes. His foreknowledge, right, does not relieve you of your ability to choose. That's a great privilege we have, is the willingness. If God never, that would be totally against the concept of making you a son. See, William, if you wanted your son to help you willingly, you don't make him volunteer. That's an oxymoron. You don't make somebody volunteer. Come on over here and help me, boy. You want him to wake up and to want to help you.
That's called voluntold. When you're voluntold.
Voluntold, right.
Well, we glorify God when we willingly choose his wisdom.
That's what he wants. You know,
right.
Let's read this verse. This hold your hand in Romans 8. This is a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the principle is here. The way we approach what God wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We used to read this verse all the time in giving. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Watch this principle here. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Is that choice?
Yes.
So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.
It's an attitude, not an act.
An attitude. He wants a willing participant. He wants a volunteer. Right, Jenny? Not a voluntold. He wants a volunteer. Yeah, if you don't volunteer, that's against his whole aim, is it being us being motivated and constrained by his grace to serve. Notice I said motivated and constrained by his grace to serve, not being told what to do.
That's, it's a demonstration of the mind of Christ.
It's a, right. If he said, let this mind be in you, you prefer his will over yours, and you prefer others over you also.
That's the choosing the things more excellent.
And we are to
wisdom and knowledge.
We are to faith our way to that. When I say we are to faith our way to that, we learn by the renewing of our mind how Christ is being formed in us as we renew our mind, that we're putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Information of yep. what he wants, willingly received and put on and displayed, is what transforms you to the image of his son. Eight, back to eight.
Can, verse. Can I share one thing that I was studying this morning that the verse hit me this morning in that regard? I think it's in Proverbs. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I made a note. This is not describing tit for tat. This is describing oneness of mind and purpose.
That's what he wants is you. And he wants you and I, or you and me, on the same page as he is. You know, I'm gonna call out this as we close. I'm gonna mention something, and tell me what these people have in common. We say from the beginning: Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon.
They're all males.
Peter, yeah, that's true. Well, you know what? I'm that's a real open-ended question, but
exactly, that was my point.
When you go through the list of, and I'll say it this way for you guys who are familiar with those images, you can see that they are all part of his predetermined purpose and plan, but they all had to respond by faith. If you go to any example in scripture where you think about a man who was elected, chosen, ordained, predestinated, we can go through and I can show you, the scriptures will bear out, that it was based on their response or lack of response to the word. In some way, in some form or fashion, they were accountable to their response to God's word to them. For example, just a few, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him instructions: don't eat this. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the first thing he did, he asked him a question. He says, when he told him he was naked, he says, who told you that? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? He failed to be faithful to God's word. When God picked Noah, he says, the end of all flesh is come upon us. He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's clear. Somebody might say, see, he picked Noah and he destroyed everybody else. Noah was predestinated. But the verse in Genesis said that Noah was a just man.
Yeah.
And he walked with God. That implies faith.
He didn't pick him to make him just. He was just, and therefore he was chosen.
He was qualified.
He was selected in qualification.
And not only so, but as the ark was preparing, God still preached to those people for 120 years to give them a chance to change their mind. To give them a chance to change their mind that he had already made up. No. He gave them a chance to change their mind until the very day that the flood came. When that door closed, you can't say that those people did not have a chance to repent. Because they did. So going forward, and I'm hoping that as we go more and more into the passage, that issue, when we look at it, the four being four the foreknowledge and predestination of God is not related to individuals whom he picked and chose over others. It's a question for service and the fulfillment of his purpose. But prior to that, is we all in any age have a responsibility to believe the gospel that's presented to us. Whether back then to them, whatever the word of faith was for them to believe, it had to be responded to positively or negatively. And then they became a part of that purpose or not. They became a participant or not. They experienced the salvation that was to be provided or not. They were a part of the blessings or not. Now, today, God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. You can't say that he's picking some and leaving others when the invitation is unto all and upon all them that believe. There's something wrong with our terminology. We need to make sure our definitions are what the scriptural definitions are. No matter what the bishop says, the pastor says, the deacon says, we have to look at these words in the context, and they can't contradict the plain, obvious stated truths of Scripture, that God is the Savior of all men. He wants all to be saved. This is the very nature of the dispensation of grace, is that he's not willing that any should perish. And we still, he has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, it's our responsibility to, number one, to get the word out. And number two, as we yield and trust his word for ourselves, not just saving faith, but I would say traveling faith, which is we call sanctification, is not just being saved to get in, but being have enough faith to walk with him and to trust him along the way. That's what he wants from the sons of God in any age, especially today. So we're going to pick up at 31 next week and go down further. So we'll stop there. I'm going to close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment, for our empowerment. We pray, as always, as we meditate on these things, that our knowledge and our faith would grow more and more as we read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.